My GPS is Australian. It sounds just like a lease. I have a lease on my GPS. I have an Australian lady on there. I just love, when I get around Australian folks, I like them to just talk. Yeah. So I picked her up for school today, and we picked up Destiny, and she said, I have a question for you. No, however she says it, I can't talk that way. And I'm like, oh good, ask me. Take your time and make it in depth. And she's so sweet. She's just sitting there talking, and I'm sitting there going, oh, isn't that amazing? And I'm like, but I'm still listening, and I'm still able to, but I just appreciate her accent. Her hubby went with us Friday. I just love to hear him talk. It's just, so I put the Australian on my GPS. I forget her name. She has a name on there, but I'm just going to start calling her at least. I told my wife a while back, I said, I guess you need to know. I said, I've been traveling with this Australian lady every trip I take. This Australian lady goes with me. I said, she's so awesome. I really love her. She's real trustworthy. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, she's my GPS. But mine's born again. She, if I make a wrong turn, she don't get frustrated. She doesn't have any tone in her voice. She's so gracious. So I got a born again GPS. She is so sweet. She's like recalculating. Any way I can help. I'll work this out for you. I love you. It's just good. I hear some people say their GPS has attitude. I don't know. But no, mine's born again. Okay. We got on a lot of topics today. I thought we were talking about communion with God. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has an awesome strategy when He teaches stuff like this. Because a lot of the ways that I'm talking and the motives of heart, they come through communion and relationship with God. Like, you can't study your Bible and come up with a sermon on love and then bite your lip and start to walk in love. Can you? That would be works. That would be your own sufficiency and your own ability. Now, you can have the best heart and do the best you can and etc. But who knows that you'll never live the standard of God's love in your own ability and strength? Is that true? Because you are what you are by the grace of God. So if we are what we are by the grace of God and all glory goes to God, we have to understand how to receive that grace and how that works. True? Well, salvation, you're saved. We explained this the first week of school, but it's just a recap. You're saved by grace through faith. So as I release faith in truth, grace comes and makes it my reality. Do you get that? Come on. Now, if you're all bent up with rights and issues, you'll have the yell butts and the wells and all this other stuff, and you won't just yield yourself to truth. You'll have hang-ups, and truth's not good enough then because people need to change. Well, they shouldn't have said that. And you have all these reasons not to be in faith, and then it subverts grace that transforms your life. And that's why people could have the same issues 5 years later and the same hang-ups and be in the third church with the same baggage. Make sense? Okay. It's like Pastor, man, what a good testimony yesterday when he explained how he carried ought in his heart against that fellow for 2 years. And he said the man didn't even know it, but Don's the one that was the prisoner. Now there comes a place in communion where that stuff, in relationship, well, you don't have the right. See, what Don shared, Pastor shared so clear was that he so focused on what that man did wrong that it gave Don a right, Pastor a right, to feel the way he felt. And then he had enough Christian friends in his life that because he was hurt, he spewed that to. And when they heard it, went, what? Well, no wonder you feel the way you do. And then they just fed it and affirmed it as Christian friends. Wow, they're even in agreement. Now he has the strength of agreement. And he's the prisoner. Isn't that something? Communion with the Lord and looking at the life of Jesus and getting alone like that song he just had playing. Take all of me, take all of me. I'm telling you, serious. You shut things down and take some time and just get quiet and you lay somewhere and let something like that play and respond to it and commune to God. That's a big deal. Because right in the midst, stuff gets clipped out of you that you don't even know is there. You don't even know it's gone. It just goes. And there's other things God will highlight because He wants you to build an understanding and a stronghold in truth. I believe that's the reason. Personally, I believe God exposes certain things as He's stripping you of it so that you have awareness and don't fall into its deception and device down the road. Other stuff, I believe there's so much. I had to get cleaned of so much stuff instantly because I didn't go through some process of, ooh, I surrendered and I felt alive and Jesus was real and oh my goodness and oh. And I've been pretty much like that for a while. And I didn't go through this long haul dealing with myself. I went home and I actually felt great. And I'd go into worship and I was, ooh, and intimacy. And now you know this process of old things passing away and behold, all things becoming new had to be in some major levels automatic. Without me having a conscious knowledge. I didn't need a conscious knowledge. I'm changed. That's enough for me. I like that, actually. Who would like just to be changed? Just, you don't need the constant knowledge of it because that can be the stronghold sometimes. That's what gets you into works because you are sincere. Now you try to change yourself. Try not to do that. Try to stop that. Wow, I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be doing that. Oh my God, I'm not really growing because there I am still. Isn't that what people do? And then you're trying to become it yourself. No, it's through communion. It's through faith and relationship. And grace changes your life. It really does. Grace changes your life. We'll get into it. We'll really explain it more. We will at some point. It's a long school. My plan is today and tomorrow or whatever, but I'm on a joyride. So, look, so Father, glorify your Son. Why? So you, Father, would be glorified. True? Isn't that amazing? So I want to bear witness of my Father. Not ashamed to call Him Father. He's not ashamed to call His brethren in His own, right? He's my Father. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Now watch this. And this is eternal life. He makes that phrase, eternal life. So we think that's a ticket to heaven. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. What did Adam have in the Garden of Eden? Did he have religion, philosophy, doctrine, or relationship with Almighty God? So Adam didn't lose a religion, he lost a relationship. The day you eat the tree, Adam, is the day you surely... Before death, there's life, right? So to die, there had to be life. Oh. So Jesus is restoring us back to what Adam lost. And it's life with God. And because He's eternal, that life with God, and He never changes, and the redemption is forever, the life is what? Everlasting. Is it sweet or what? It's not just some positional thing, and one day you enter into it. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. You were lost, now you're found. You're out of darkness, into light. You get it? Oh, it's such a conversion. So here's the purpose of the cross. Here's the purpose of Jesus. To give eternal life. And then He says, and this is eternal life. That they may know you. That's cool with the day stuff. That's hearing the sound of the Lord coming. Yeah. You know, and then feel like, yes, but brother, He's always in me. See, and then we get so intellectual that we miss the heart of what's even being said. We get theological. I know people, they just get doctrinal. And yeah, but, well, what about... Who knows that He's in me all the time? Who knows He'll never leave me and never forsake me? But who knows that I can seek Him in the secret place? And He who is in secret sees me there. Well, why are you going to go sneak Him in secret, brother? He's right with you. Just say, hey, Lord. See, that's what we do. And then the person that does that, you'll find, is selling themselves short and doesn't have the reality that we're talking about. They just have head knowledge. Their doctrine is taking the place of knowing Him. And they turn into great debaters. And they have a million questions and answers for them. You don't want that. Do you have a question? So you're not one of those people, though. I was just talking, right? No. I'm just kidding you. Listen, they have a million questions. And she goes, that's just funny. I thought, you're so bold. She is so secure. I said, and they have a million. She went, I thought, well, she has to know she's not. Go ahead.
You know how I make a big deal of going into the presence?
Mm-hmm.
Which might be the secret place. We might call it the secret place or whatever. However, you have demonstrated how you pray to the Lord and pray that way in front of us. We pray that way in front of you. It's not the secret place. It's not secret. It is seen.
Well, it can be secret in the sense that when you're driving in your car, that's a secret place. When nobody's around.
Yeah.
Take secret place. Don't just think it's closed in a room somewhere. It's when nobody's looking.
But from a question.
Go ahead.
About presence.
Mm-hmm.
His presence is as much right here, right now, as in that secret place. It's just that we need different time. Is that right?
There is set apart kind of communion stuff with God. There's places where you just take a walk, go in a room, close the door, and just be with Him. Just seek Him. That's beautiful. That's awesome. And you like that. Yeah. And I say keep doing that. Don't separate your relationship with Him. Don't feel like you come and go. As much as I close my door and went in, what happens is when you seek Him in the secret, the rest of that scripture is, and He'll reward you in the. So what you're seeking and finding in the secret is your reality when you leave. Oh my goodness! So what happens is, He builds in a reality and a revelation in your heart to the degree where you just know He's right here. Where you could be driving in your car, you could just be walking through a hall and say, "Jesus, You're amazing. I love You." And say it from your heart. Nobody's listening. You're not saying it to sound spiritual. You're not saying it to the four people in the corner hear you and think, "Oh, listen, he's worshiping the Lord." You love Him. And Jesus, You're amazing. And there's a bearing witness and a sense of knowing in your heart constantly where you just speak His name, Jesus, and His presence. The knowing of who He is there. Whether it's or just... happens to me all the time. I can. It's just the grace. I've grown that in my heart where He's real. I can just talk and say His name. I'm being careful now because He just loves me so much when I do that. I just make me cry. I say, Jesus, and I know He's here. Jesus, and I know He loves me. I know He's Lord. Why? Because we've been face to face so many times. Get what I'm saying? That you're face to face. Now, is there a set apart, special kind of time where I can absolutely, where I'll talk like I wouldn't talk maybe if I'm in a room where it's just there's intimacy, there's personal stuff, there's experiences I've had with God in ways I've prayed I've never shared with anybody. There's touches and encounters I've never shared with anybody. One reason is, well, they're just intimate. I've never felt like I wanted to. But the other reason is that then we tend to chase after that to weigh spirituality or to have that experience to feel more affirmed spiritually. And I'm real careful not to share a whole lot of that stuff because I see what we do with it. Guys, I've had people call me with so much pain in their heart and issues and strife in their voice. And when you start to try to address it, they say, "Well, listen, don't tell me I have a relationship with God. I'm in the throne room every day. I go and sit at His feet every day." And they're actually offended telling me how they sit at His feet every day. And I said, "Ma'am," I said to one lady, "Ma'am," I said, "you just got me troubled right now because... You have a need to tell me how you sit at His feet every day and He takes you into the throne room because you're listening to this speaker and how they visit heaven every day and now you're in heaven every day." And I said, "But it's amazing to me that you're in heaven every day and you have this kind of awe in your heart and this kind of frustration. You need to explain that to me because what are you receiving there? What are you accomplishing? What are you doing there when you're at the throne?" She got so mad at me like I was implying something. She's just so mad I could hardly talk. But had a need to tell me all her spiritual encounters. And I mean, was really mad on the phone. I'm like, I can't imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus in the throne room and then beaming back to earth and living like a person. You know what I mean by that? I mean a person, like a person that hasn't sat at His feet. So you sat at His feet. See, Jesus is deeper than that. Jesus wants you to seek Him in the secret so He sees you there and rewards you in the open. Not so you elevate the experience and let it take the place of your identity and have the same issues and attitudes of heart of people that have never even pursued God. That's like so twisted. Then it lowers the beauty and the level and the awesomeness of being at His feet. Because then young Christians look and say, well, if you're sitting at His feet every day, I'm not so sure I want to sit at His feet. Maybe I ought to try to sit by His side or something. Something must be wrong with where you're sitting, because you're not getting a real good dose of something. She said, it just affects people. I know a man that had a lot of character issues, and he talked very spiritual, and he had a lot, and it was affecting the people around him, because they started thinking, man, if you're that into the secret of who God is, I don't see the fruit and result of that in your life. So it actually quenched the desire of them to follow what he was saying, because they were way in his life. And I don't have a need to tell you certain things. I want you to see certain things in my life. You see what I mean? I don't even need to say I love you. If you've noticed, I don't say I love you a whole lot to people. Because I want to live I love you. I want you to know by my life I love you. I don't have to qualify it with words. They're the most three misused words on the planet. Now, I could maybe say it more just because I hold back sometimes because of that. But you don't need to say I love you when somebody loves you. When somebody really loves you, you already know they love you. Some people so need to hear it, so need to believe it, that sometimes we say it and they're like, oh, really? Really, I love you. I mean, in a relationship, a guy can be like living so off the wall, just so messed up. And this lady just so needs to be loved. And he's just living terrible. And you say, yeah, but it's love, forgiveness. No, I'm talking, he's using the words to stretch out some time. And there ain't no thought of changing. And he just says, look, baby, I'm sorry. No, yeah, but you really just... Honey, I know. Look, I got my own struggles too, girl. I'm just... Man, but look at me. Come on, we got something here. We really do. And I love you. I don't know. I can't explain, but I love you. You do. You really love... I love you. Look, I love... Oh! I'm just being real. I just freaked some of you out, didn't I? But that happens all the time. And these three words that are the most incredible God-breathed words on the planet, because you wouldn't even know love without God. Love is not an emotional, starry-eyed end of a Hollywood movie. Love is Christ coming and crucified and raised again, and His life lived. He's the living epistle of love. It's not all this other stuff. And we wouldn't even know love if we didn't know God. God is love. Amen? So these words we've used to save face, to get our way, and to meet our needs at the expense of others. And I tell people, man, don't be so caught up. If you always need to, I love you, I love you, I love you. You might be amazed sometimes. There's a guilty conscience there. There's a trying to qualify. It's not wrong to say, I love you. Don't let me build some stronghold in you on this. It's totally okay to say, I love you. What I'm saying is, let the priority of your life be, let live I love you. Live I love you. You can say, I love you all the time to everybody, but just make sure you're living I love you. So I'm not trying to make something weird that you this stronghold builds and you're afraid to say, I love you. Am I just saying this? No, what I'm saying is, you can say, I love you all you want. Just be sure the focus of your heart is living, I love you. Amen? Amen. Happy birthday over there. We are so glad for the day you were born. Yeah! Jessalyn. She's one out of 500 million sperm cells. She's the one that made it to the egg. That's what I say about me all the time. It was me. It was you. You were seen before you were ever seen. Amen? Seriously, birthday, I used to never make much of it. I didn't think much of birthday, but you know what? Thank God for the day we were born, because it was the revealing of God's predestination. It was the manifestation of what He saw all along. And it was you. Amen? So happy birthday. Bless you. We're not going to embarrass you anymore and sing. I'm tempted to, but we're not. It's their fault. Happy birthday, dear Celine. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Yeah. Okay. And this is eternal life, that they may So eternal life is not a prayer just to get your name in a book. It's a restoration back into relationship with God to a personal, intimate knowing of Him. True? Is that in your Bible? Okay. Now watch this. The only true God. I love the Word of God. You know, God's secure enough to say this. Who's going to challenge me? Well, you're not the only way. I mean, there's many ways to you. He's the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Boy, that's a triumphant prayer. That's a clear conscience, isn't it? And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So it's pretty amazing. And that is probably, the result is probably Philippians 2, how he humbled himself, made himself even to the point of death, and therefore God exalted him above every name that will ever be named. Isn't that amazing? But here's what I want you to see is eternal life is what? That we might know Him. Okay? 1 John chapter 1 real quick. I'm just laying a foundation here so you can see some scriptural precedents for just some of the things we're talking about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This is Apostle John, right, man? This is intense. Come on, he was there. Oh, that which from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. He's taking this and making it more than a doctrine. Look what he's saying. It was manifested. Manifested means to make seen and known, to be realized, to make known, right? Watch. Or revealed. He says it was the life was manifested and we have seen, bear witness, declare to you, verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Ugh. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He's passing beyond the boundaries of doctrine, philosophy, human knowledge. He's calling them in to relationship. He's calling them into fellowship. Paul did the same thing in Ephesians. He said, now that I've heard you're Christians, I haven't stopped praying for you. Well, we do the opposite. We pray for somebody until they pray the prayer. And then we rejoice and target somebody that didn't pray the prayer and pray for them. He said, now that you've prayed the prayer, so to speak, in our language, I haven't stopped praying for you that you understand what you've become. And that you have an intimate knowledge of Him. And that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That God revealed Himself. That it become personal, intimate. And you understand why you're born again. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 1. Now that I heard you're Christians, I got so excited I haven't stopped praying for you that you realize why you're Christians. That's what he was praying in Ephesians. Here's what John's saying. John's saying, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, this is what I don't hear preached much. And I don't know where they get the doctrine. Well, that was for the apostles. And it stopped. And the apostle John is calling us in to what he enjoys. The Apostle John is saying, look, I don't have something extra intimate that you can't have. The reason I have it is to multiply it in you. And that which I've seen, I declare to you so you can have the same fellowship with Him that I have. Come on, is that in your Bible? Yeah. And you don't hear that preached because we exempt ourselves and we exalt there because they were with Him and they saw the Lord. No, we can see the Lord. Paul says, and seeing, right? And seeing Jesus. He says to keep our eyes fixed on Him. And all those kind of terms are in your Bible. We're supposed to see Him too. Yeah. You get it? But we get technical. No, brother, they saw Him with their physical eyes. Yeah, He's saying that right here. Right? We've seen Him, we've heard Him, but we declare Him to you. So there must be a grace of fellowship. There must be a place that God has opened up for all of us to enter into the intimacy that He desires, into the oneness of what He's created us to have with Him. That door must be open wide. Or the Apostle John just miswrote something here. Here's what he's saying. That you, who? You also may have fellowship with us. And look at this strong statement. And truly, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. Now watch. There's more than you religiously serving Him. There's more than you just attending a church and trying to stay faithful to the doctrine. No, I'm writing that you can have communion with Him, interaction with Him, see Him and hear Him and be embraced by Him. I tell you these things so you enter in with us and have the same thing we have so your joy may be full. There's a joy in knowing Him. Amen? It's a joy unspeakable. It's good tidings, great joy. Do you see why He's doing this? Why are we to have fellowship? That your joy. Now how many things do we have in our life that dictate our joy? How much do we just live happy, sad mentality? Come on. Ducks in a row, not in a row. Happy, sad. Things going good, I'm doing great. Things ain't so good, pray for me, brother. You hearing me? Come on. I'm going to dig deeper and get a better revelation. Are you kidding me? Every day He's my Father. Every day He loves me. Every day I have a great purpose of surrender and walking in love and selflessness that keeps me free from myself and free from feeling sorry for myself and self-sorrow and self. And all of a sudden it's Christ, 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 and it's you, you, you. Did you get it? So there's joy. Because I can't stumble over me for one thing. Because if I'm stumbling over me, I can't love you. Oh. Are you guys all right? This thing's getting me happy. I'm feeling the joy right now. I'm like, oh God. It's going to look like I'm putting on a joy jacket to prove a point. It's because what I'm saying, I believe inside. It's revealed. It's real. So it just... It's like, God. You get it? It's called freedom. Freedom from what? Yourself. So your fellowship can be what? I love that. That John, the apostle, who saw Him, who writes confidently, and the one that Jesus loved. Come on, get real with me. We all need a breakthrough, right? See, in that sense, we got to be able to say, hey, the one that Jesus... What's your name? My name's Dan, the one that Jesus loves. See? Come on. See, we're like, who, me? John. He's writing in his writings, the disciple Jesus loved. We loved them all. But he's receiving it personally. Yeah. It almost makes it sound like he's saying he loved me more. I'm so his favorite dude. See, but so are you. Is it that, like, see, to God, you have to be his, whose hand was that? Was that yours? Okay. To God, I just saw a hand. To God, you have to be his favorite. And just know that everybody else is too. But make sure you know you are. Make sure you know he loves you. And don't just receive love. See, there's people out there that they can come over and they could just encourage someone else in God's love for them. And then turn away and not even... And then they try to draw strength and find just in being able to love this way and encourage this way, but yet in their own self, they're walking home not even convinced of what they're telling them is true. I've seen a lot of people do that in ministry. Give all the right answers and not become the fruit of all those answers. I had a man cry to me once. He said, I know the right answer and know how to minister to everybody, but yet I have not, da 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 da. And it's because of a low esteem. He was holding himself accountable for some things and not letting God just love him. And he was being God. Instead of just saying, wow, you do forgive me, he was saying, well, yeah. And he was holding himself to a higher standard than the blood of Jesus was. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Come on, if God says, I forgive you, who are you to keep it alive? If he's God. Who are you to qualify his forgiveness and question if it's even valid, valid or right?
Yeah.
Come on. If God says, look, don't even think about it. I see the pain in your heart. I see the change. I just love you. Yeah, but I shouldn't have. But I should have knew better. I love you. You've already learned an amazing lesson. Come to me. Let me hold you. Yeah, but I just don't feel like I'm worth being held right now because I should have knew better. But see, I was always already a Christian when I did it. I should have known better. And I was a Christian. See, I was a Christian. Okay. But you obviously had deception in area, didn't have understanding, maybe got mad and gave yourself a right to, and you did some dumb things. That doesn't make you dumb. You learned a hard and painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. And why don't you let God hold you? Yeah, but I should know better. I was a Christian. It just changes everything. I've heard people do that and stand on that just over and over. See, that is a false sense of humility. That is pride. That is you just not receiving God's love. Finding a reason not to, even though you desperately need love. Don't do that. Please don't do that. What's John saying? Man, the one we've seen and heard, handled. He says, we declare him to you that you may have the same fellowship with us. And truly, it's with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You had a question, comment? What do you? Hang on, Jenny's getting the mic. Jesus. Thank you, Jenny, so much.
This is a really good place to go. But the whole theme, I think, that John is putting forth is fellowship. And he's so definitive that this is our calling. This is what we're coming into, fellowship with God. And it says our fellowship is with the Father. He's so emphatic about that. But then when you might be going here, but then when you jump down to verse 6, it says, but if we say that we have fellowship with him, it says we walk in darkness and we lie. That's very, very strong language. And I'm thinking here, fellowship, you know, I've heard this taught, well, it, in two different lights. Okay. There's broken fellowship, and you know, we've hung our harps by the willows, and so now we've been called into this dynamic fellowship, but now fellowship is broken. And I'm thinking, you know, if we say that we have fellowship with him, is it maybe he's addressing like the unregenerate? I don't even know if he's really talking to the believer, because he says, if we say in verse 6, if we say we're in deception, if we say we make him a liar, and he's using really strong
contrasting language. Let me address your comment. You made plenty of the comment. I can easily address this. Remember how I got in that place of prayer and God said, oh, come on, you're learning the language? When I see something that strong, God doesn't write that strong to condemn your heart and get you to second guess your heart. It's so that you never get trapped in the language without that reality. You're the steward of your heart. And I say that. How much do you hear me say you're the steward of your heart? You're the steward of your heart. Motive. If I say I have fellowship with him, oh yeah, I just love the Lord. Oh, I just love the Lord. I have people come to me. I'm not kidding you. It's all the time. Got a live-in lover. They're doing drugs. In and out, all kinds of stuff, but they know the gospel, grew up in church. Well, no, hey, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. God knows my heart. And I love the Lord. I pray to him. I pray every day. I pray probably as much as you. And they use their language to bypass the quality of their life. And they use their language. I had a man stand up in a church when I was preaching Jesus one time, and I mentioned about some sinful stuff, and I got a little strong with some things. And he stood up as a Christian, a confessing Christian, he stood up and said, well, he raised his hand, and I said, yes, sir. He said, man, you need a revelation of Christ. And I was the guest speaker at the church, so it was just funny. And I said, really? I said, that's amazing that you said that. What do you mean by that? And everybody's like, oh, my God, what is he doing? He said, man, you need a revelation of Christ. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, why are you even mentioning sin? Why are you even talking about sin? And probably read a scripture, something like this. And he said, he said, and I don't remember the details of it, just the scripture came up and he raised his hand, you need a revelation of Christ. I said, man, that's interesting. You explain that. What do you mean? Well, why even talk about sin? I mean, Christ came. I'm thinking, yeah, it's the end of sin. I'm thinking, yeah, I preach it all the time, right? So I'm thinking, wonder what this guy, how he's mixing up what he's trying to say with what scripture, how he's tying, what mind is he working in? What you have to do when somebody asks a question, what's motivating their question? Because I'm not in the light of where they're coming from and asking that question. I have to actually relate to what's motivating the question because I'm like, okay, I agree with everything he's saying. Where's the catch? And I finally, I said, sir, I don't totally understand what you mean. Try to explain more. Well, it's never ever about sin anymore. He said, that's why he came and paid the price, because we're sinners. But he covered that for us. I said, oh, and then all of a sudden, boom, the light bulb came on. And I said to him, now this is a man attending church, regular, Christian man in confession. And here's what he said. Now this was his understanding and his lack of understanding. Well, it was more than that, because you'll see in a minute. I said, wait a minute, I think now I finally know what you're saying. What you're saying is, why mention sin? Because God knows we're always going to sin. We always have sin. And we always will sin. And that's why he sent Jesus to forgive us, because we're sinners. And one day we can rejoice and receive the fullness of his love and be together with him as if we've never sinned, even though we've lived a life of sin. He said, well, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I went, oh my goodness. I said, can everybody turn to Romans 6? And they all turned and I said, what shall we sin then? Shall we continue in sin? So that grace about... Oh, of course not. How shall we who died to sin? So see, here's what he's saying in John. If you say you have fellowship with God and you haven't taken the stewardship of your heart to the place where you've taken account for your life, not works, I'm talking just the stewardship of your heart where you haven't addressed the things that your conscience says aren't God, and you just talk around it and say, well, I love God. Well, I'm in fellowship with God. Well, I have a... It says, no, you lie and don't practice truth. The next verse says that if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you have fellowship with one another. A lot of people that have hidden issues, identity crisis, hidden sins, unforgiveness, isolate themselves from people, don't have open fellowship with one another, never get hearty, never let people in. What he's saying is, if you guys are in fellowship with God and walking in the light, you will be one big happy family. This is what he's saying. Now watch what this guy did. I said, now watch what happened in this church. It was amazing. And the church wasn't very big. And the pastor and his wife were on the front row, right? And this guy's sitting back here. And this is the kind of fella I am. And I could get questioned on it. I don't know. Time will tell. You'll just see. There's a motivation that I understand in my heart. And I'm very confident in some of this stuff. He says, I start reading Romans 6. He stands up, veins sticking out of his neck. He says, I will not sit under such level of legalism. I will not be brought back into bondage now that Christ has made me free. I mean, he sounded like he was talking real spiritual. I mean, that's his language. I will not be brought back into bondage now that Christ has made me free. I will not sit under heresy and legalism and condemnation like this. And he turned and started storming out of the church. And everybody's looking. The pastor and his wife are looking and they got tears in their eyes. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And this lady... very sentimental, very, oh no, went to jump up and run after him in a sentimental heart. And I said, ma'am, stop. I don't suggest that you go after him and touch him in what I see your motivation to be right now. You just want to cradle him and tell him it's okay. It's not okay. And we got to let the Spirit of God convict right now and do some things. And we need to pray right now. Don't you go just sympathetically... go out to him, please. If you want to, you can. I can't control you, but I'm highly suggesting you don't chase him in the motive that's moving your heart right now. She sat down. I came to found that the night before, the pastor and his wife had a meeting with him, two nights before. Called him to the house and said, we're very concerned about your life and how you're representing Christ. And regular marijuana smoker, live in fornication relationship, bar every night after work, church on Sunday. And they said, we're just very concerned and we don't want you to hear this wrong. We're concerned about what you understand, what you're representing, and just the whole conversion of your life. There's there's things. How can we love you? How can we talk? He says, and he didn't want no parts of it. So then when I'm preaching this, he's on guard. And now they bring a special speaker, and I don't know, you know, whether he believes or whatever, but now he's defending his life and defining the gospel to suit his life instead of preach the gospel to transform his life. So mad, hostile, angry, accusatory, and that's not something you can accommodate and just be sympathetic to. There's something that needs to shift there. So that's another example of be careful you don't just embrace the language and ignore and violate the truth of your conscience. You know, the Bible actually talks about people that can become seared in their own conscience because they just overlook it and violate it and overlook it and overlook it till it becomes seared. He's not talking about unbelievers, guys. He's talking about people that have become Christians. Paul talks about people that he cries for who have become enemies of the cross. That means they used to not be. Because if you become an enemy and you weren't saved, you were already an enemy. You become an enemy. It says whose God is their belly. It means that their desire of the flesh has overtaken them. They've reverted back to something they're not called to be. And it says their glory is their shame. They've dived back in. Pigs return into their wallow and dogs eating their vomit. There's scripture over and over about these kind of things in the Bible. There's scriptures that tell people that once you're a Christian and you're loving and nurturing and serving your fellow, and you look and say his coming's delayed, and you begin to beat your fellow servant, and you begin to this and that, and take up the life that he brought you from. It's not a good day. He says, if I build the things that the gospel tore down, I'm found as a transgressor. Paul writes that in Galatians. If I rebuild the very foundations and things that the gospel destroyed, I'm found as a transgressor. Well, you know my heart. I preach we're sons, we're righteous. See, if you stay in the Son righteous place with a sincere heart and communion with God and not just religious language, that can never happen to you. I'm not even afraid of that happening. But that's why you hear me preach steward of the heart all the time, all the time, all the time. Steward of the heart. Come on. It says in Hebrews 2, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in the beginning, it's not tedious to write the same things to you over and over, because to you it's a safeguard. A safeguard for what? So that you don't go back into former things, former ways of thinking, former actions. Now that you're proclaiming, declaring truth, and men identify you as a Christian, and now you don't go in the misrepresentation of life and find some excuse, reason for the flesh, etc., 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 and do great damage to your own soul and the people around you. It says, be careful, a root of bitterness doesn't get formed in one of you, causing a defiling and a ruining, a hurting of the many. Come on. These things are possible. You're the steward of your own life and your own heart. Don't just say, hey, I have relationship with God. Why does the Bible say that if you know God, you'll love? And if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. And eternal life is knowing God. So I don't want to know about God. I want to become love. Hello? Come on, we're in 1 John. Just flip there to chapter 4 quick. Actually, stop on the way to 2. 2 on the way. Just stop at 2 once. Verse 3. See, we hear this stuff in an ear of legalism, and we don't understand. He's talking all about relationship. He's talking about don't learn to say a language, learn to live a life. Come on, that shouldn't be hard. Everyone can hear what I'm saying. Don't learn to say a language, learn to live a life. Because if you're not truly living the life, your language will violate your own conscience and keep you from intimacy with God, because deep down in, you know the real deal. It says that men shipwreck their faith for the lack of a clear conscience. But the goal of our instruction is love through a pure heart, clear conscience, and sincere faith. Come on, this thing isn't difficult. Don't make it hard. This thing is so simple. You're the steward of your heart. You take account for your life, not through the law, not through works, by grace. But the key is that you're sincere without hypocrisy. You're pure. You want God. You want transformation. You've seen the glory of His salvation in His cross. You've seen the great invite to the wedding. And you don't have other things to do, other things to hold on to. You're in. In that heart, God will raise you up in purity. By grace, He will cause you to live a life in Christ. But you have to be in that. All that it requires is one big emphatic yes, I'm in. And I'm not looking back. Remember Lot's wife? She's rescued from the land that was being destroyed. There's a lot of type and shadow here. I'm not going to take the whole time to get in it, but they're in the midst of sin. The judgment of God's coming upon sin, and there's righteousness being exercised through Abraham's prayer and Lot, a righteous man suffering his soul in the atmosphere. And all of a sudden, they're delivered out of the effects and judgments of sin. It's a shadow of salvation. And they're called to go somewhere. They're heading, they're going from here to there. And in the middle, she looks back. And there's attachments, there's things, and right there, when you're looking back, you'll never make it. All of a sudden, she freezes as a pillar of salt between her past and her destiny. Wow. And she's frozen. She's done. She's there, she sits. And Jesus even brings her up when He's preaching and says, "Remember Lot's wife." He talks about taking the plow and never looking back. Why do we give up our rights and then pick them back up and retain them? Why do we die to ourselves and then resurrect the dead? That's the stuff that causes you to stumble, grays out your conscience, and puts things in question in your own self. Why would Jesus have the scriptures, "You know them by their fruit, make a tree good, and the fruit's good"? See? Make a tree good. That means there's hope for every tree. There was a tree they were going to dig out. Do you know that? In Luke, they were going to dig the tree out. And the keeper of the orchard said, "No, master, let's not dig the tree out. Let me dig around the roots and fertilize it. And let's give it a season and see what it does." Yeah. Oh, my God. Ah! It's all about the pure in heart seeing God. It's not about the perfect. It's the pure. The strength of your Christian life is a pure heart. God can work with a pure heart. Oh, you can make mistakes, and mercy is greater. But a pure heart isn't looking for the right to make mistakes. And a pure heart understands the gospel and doesn't condemn itself if it's not found perfect, because its purity is taking him to perfection. God can work with purity. The goal of our instruction is love through a pure heart. Clear conscience. You will not have one without the other. Thank God for that. Or we'd live in terrible levels of deception. We'd be robotic in things. We would just talk like machines and live like something else. We would just learn the language, and the language would take the place of knowing Him. So everything I'm talking about right now is actually, thank God it's this way. Thank God that it's not about me saying I love you. It's about me living I love you. Because talk is cheap. How's that? Come on. Don't tell me you can't go to church, sing all the right songs, pray all the right prayers, and be at every altar and still talk cheap. That's your place to get real with you and real with your heart. When that man stands up, he is embracing a belief to defend his passion, his desire, and there's something that needs to die, be repented of. There could be deep hurts and wounds that's allowing him to feel like he has a right. But somewhere along the line, something is twisted. Who would agree? Yeah. Now it could mean a lot of, we're not in a position, I'm not to dissect that and judge that man. It's just obvious that he's using a definition and interpretation of Scripture to qualify a life that he doesn't want to change. Now that's obvious. And you can't accommodate it. So I looked at, he walks out the church, and I'm just me, you know. I want to cry for him. I'm ready to intercede. And I look at them, and they're sitting crying, the pastor and his wife, and I said, And, you know, sometimes God will just need a little bit of a lighthearted moment so you can even pray in faith. You know what I mean? It's like because you get so tired, so feel so heavy. And I looked at him and I was like, oh, that was horrible. Because I'm thinking of the state of that man and his soul. And I'm thinking of him and where that's leading him. And just, I mean, that kind of moment right there will give him a right to just go drink a few more beers. And I looked at the pastor and his wife and I said, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I mean, I realize there's not a whole lot of folks here to begin with. And I sure didn't come to run anybody off. I apologize. We need to pray. And they said, no, it's... Well, they began to tell me the story and the dilemma they've had. And they said, when I got on this topic, they were like, oh, because they haven't told me nothing. I don't know nothing. And isn't it amazing the topic I start on? Yeah. And, you know, and you know, the human mind, you could say, yeah, but he just thinks that. Well, the human mind always thinks that. It's a trap. You can yield your mind to that kind of stuff and let it be a detriment. Your mind, let the devil have access. You could sit and believe, well, somebody told them that the reason they're praying that over me is because they probably talked to Sandy. Yep. I was in a house one day. Guy was dying. I walked in the house. He's a Catholic man. Or he was. He was converted. He believed Christ. I mean, not that Catholics aren't saved. He was one that got converted that was just Catholic by tradition and came to the knowledge of Christ. And his whole family was still traditionally Catholic. Didn't want nothing to do with this whole conversion, born-again experience. Hey, we're Catholic. That's good enough. And then they didn't even go to Mass anymore. They haven't been in a Catholic Mass for years and years, I found out. But they were just riding on the identity of, hey, we have Catholic heritage and everything's good. That's just what they were doing. Here's this fella. He's dying. He's released from the hospital because he doesn't want to die in the hospital. They take him off the life support and said, you won't live but about 24 hours. But we can let you go home if that's your wish. That's my wish. 7 days later, he's sitting on the couch holding on to life, waiting for a priest, is what the family called it. He's waiting for a man of God to come and set things in order so that he can die in peace, believing that his family will be well. He needed a faith, a contact faith that his family... He's holding on to the will to live because of his love for family. It's bizarre that people can care that much and have that ability that God grants. I love it. So I walk in the house and the whole family's there waiting for this poor fellow for 6-7 days. He's like... I mean, this was horrible. And you think about healing and all this stuff. I mean, yeah, I think about healing and all this stuff. But I walk in the house and I look at him on the couch and I said, you're obviously so. And so he said, yes, ma'am. And I said, it's amazing. I said, because you're not afraid to die. And the family's like, who is this cuckoo? Here I am and I'm supposed to come and do... They told me to come and read his last rites. Well, his last rites is to have the desire of his heart, and it was the redemption of his family, so I came to secure that. And I'm not thinking some traditional cliche. And I looked at him, and that's what came out of my spirit. I didn't plan this. I didn't find that in a textbook. To walk in there and say, you're not afraid to die. Here's the whole family crying, baggy-eyed. They're waiting for him to die. Some of them are probably thinking, would you just die already, and we'll try to get over it. This is getting serious. He's sitting there. And I said, it's amazing because you're not afraid to die. He said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, why aren't you afraid to die? He said, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked up to him. I was tears in my eyes. I said, that's an amazing answer. Took his chin. I said, you believe that? He said, yes, sir. I said, peace come to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you right now. And this man stopped shaking, stopped stuttering, stopped. He's skin and bone, but he stopped all the stuff and he could just talk plain. It was so cool. And I'm like, yeah. I said, well, it raises an amazing question then in my heart. If you're not afraid to die, why are you holding on for 6-7 days? And why are you struggling like this to stay alive? Wow. And I smiled. And all of a sudden, boom. Looked to his wife. I said, honey, I said, there's a lot going on in your heart towards the Lord. You're holding him responsible for this. You're right. I'm holy. Who does God think? He gives you a husband, then takes a husband. And this and 10 years ago, and I'm done with God. She just flew out of her life. And it was all rational, right? And I said, "Wow, honey." And I stayed real soft and I knelt down. I said, "Look at your husband. Do you know why he's holding on all these days? Because he knows where your heart is. And he wants to go in faith and know that you have a heart towards God, because God is God. And he's amazing." I said, "Honey, you haven't understood. You don't even read your Bible, do you?" I said, "You've been presumptuous. I'm telling you, you don't even read your Bible. You're just trapped in man's mind. Consider this." And I shared two or three sentences. She started bawling. I said, "Honey, you've judged God and you're the clay. And you have enough in your Catholic background to know that there's a reverence towards God, and you've allowed your heart to get so hard. You can't even believe in faith. You can't even this and that. You've been robbed." And she's bawling. I said, "Give me your hands. Come on. I know you want to change this."
I do. "I'm sorry, Lord."
She's already, "I'm sorry, Lord." She looks at her husband. "I'm sorry." He's like, "Oh, one down, a few to go." That's exactly what was happening. So, bam. Another, I won't take, it's too long of a story, but awesome stuff happened. You love stories, but stuff happened. It's awesome. There's so many stories, it's ridiculous. It's just God, it's living in Christ. And boom, 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 and these other things happen. And then I looked at this young man, and he's just standing over by the side. Real young. I said, "Son." He's like, "Oh, don't even try to pull nothing on me." He's like, he doesn't even want me. I said, "It's all right, buddy. I just need to ask you a question." I said, "I see in my heart." And I said, "This might get uncomfortable because they might be in the room, but I'm just this kind of guy because I hear this strong. There's a real hardness in your heart towards your parents. And something's not good, and it's binding your life. It's robbing you of who you are. There's this deep hardness. I see it right now inside." "What do you mean you see it?" "I see it in my spirit. God's showing me. Your heart's been very hurt and very hard because of your parents. And I know it might be uncomfortable. Are your parents in the room?" And these two people were their mom and dad gone. And I said, "Your relationship, you guys can bear witness this. Is it good? What does this make sense?" They said, "Our relationship is awesome with them." And I said, "Well, guys, I know I'm hearing this from the Lord, and I'm not going to double take or back down. There's a severe hardness that's binding this young man's heart. It's making him bitter inside and giving him the right to be a lot of things that he's not created for. And it's anger driving him." And I said, "So somebody needs to tell me what's going on, because I know that's happening." And they said, "Well, I don't know if this matters, but he is adopted. We adopted him." I'm like, "Oh, hello?" And I said, "Son, isn't that awesome?" I said, "See, deep down in your heart, you've never forgiven your parents for producing you and not taking the responsibility, and you've taken it a hit as your identity. You're kicking against the bricks. You're living from the tough side of it all." And I said, "And God doesn't, it's not the truth. I wonder if it's just the weakness of adolescence, the weakness of just young people getting in over their head. And it has nothing to do with your value. It has to do with where people are when they get beyond their ability to be responsible. And you're taking it personal, as if you're not valued, as if they didn't love you. You might be amazed how their hearts break years down the road. You might be amazed as they grow and mature, how things change and regrets. And here you are all along taking it at da-da-da-da-da." And I'm talking sense to this young man. And I said, "Doesn't that mean anything to you? That God Almighty would show me the deep condition?" Because he said, I'm not trying to be rude. I don't even talk this way, but I feel like he just said, "Well, just pisses me off." So he said. And I said, "Listen, man." And he was just getting real with me. What he was telling me is, what you're seeing is really there. So when I brought that to light and I said, "Doesn't that mean anything to you that I come walking in this house and I talk to your grandmother and this happened and that happened and then I talk to you? Doesn't that affect you that God knows you, that this is..." He said, "No." I said, "That's amazing to me. That has no effect that God is..." He said, "Well, no, it's because you probably talked to Uncle Randy." I said, "So you're going to throw this all away because you think I talked to Uncle Randy?" And Randy goes, "Hey, we didn't... Don't go there, man. He didn't say, no, don't you miss this. This is God." "I don't believe you. I think you set me up." So that natural belief, there's always a way out. Unbelief, it's always just that way out. So what do? You minister, you be sincere, and you believe God makes sense out of it, even though it looks like it's not impacting. Who knows that whatever I do shall prosper? Who knows God's bigger than that deception right there? And poor Randy, he's trying to... No, what? He got emotional and started to cry because he was feeling like the guy was throwing away the most God moment in his life. It was just through presumption. You know, the amazing thing was about the scenario, and I understand healing and the power of God, but I never really... I was so caught up with the whole spiritual movement. I get out on the sidewalk and was leaving, and the granddaughter was really crying. And she said... She came out, and I was getting in my truck, and I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "No, I'm really mad at you." I said, "Why, honey?" She said, "Because I see what just happened. Everything got set in order, and Grandpa's going to die now, and I'm going to miss him." That's what she said to me. "I'm really mad at you." I said, "Honey, he was a shaking, struggling, hurting man moments ago. His heart is still alive. Don't you get selfish on me, girl. Thank God for the memory of your grandpa, and thank God that you can follow truth and bring honor to his heart and his legacy." And da 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 da. 20 minutes after I pulled out of their house, he was dead. 20 minutes. This thing's real. It's overwhelming. It's all about love. It's all about God. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing story. Are you all right? Are you a mess all now? Do we have you go? There's so many tears up here, man. We could just sell it like bottled water or something. They're all like, no, she did. She perceived what was happening. She's a teenager. She came running up to me and said, "I'm really mad at you." I was honored to do his funeral. And you know what I did? I brought his whole family, the funeral, into the living room. And called them all to truth. Oh, it was fun. You know what happened when I pulled up at the funeral? The granddaughter came running across the parking lot and just held me in her arms. Because she got a grip on the beauty and glory of what took place. Isn't that good? And then I got to do the funeral. And call the whole family into his heart for them. That a man would care so much and believe something so much that he could defy death and hold on to life until his heart had a level of faith in it and a seed planted to where he could let go, trusting God. To me, that stuff is incredible. They're done. They are so toasted, you ought to see them. It is all good. Because see, that to me is love. Well, I don't know about you. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't remember what was causing him to die. I know he was well up in years. And I don't know if it was a failure of respiratory. I don't know what was going on. I remember he was on air, oxygen. But we took that off and he was breathing fine. And he looked like he was fine. But we ministered to the whole family. And he did pass in 20 minutes, which is amazing. I don't know about you, but you paint a picture. Who would you rather be there on that couch? Somebody with the integrity of and honor of love to hold on to life for the sake of your family, just to know in your heart you care so much about their longevity because something's so real to you, you so want it for them. Versus having even one ugly issue while you're sitting there, one unresolved conflict, one judgment, one presumption towards a person, one regret, one... You know what I'm saying? Why would you want to be in that position and have anything of the flesh there when you could actually be perfected in love? I don't know about you, but see, that's the choice you have to get in that river and let Him grow you up into Him in all things. See, I'm not talking perfection, I'm talking purity. See, because here, 1 John 2 says this: "By this we say we know that we know Him. By this we say that we know that we know Him." In other words, this is what marks our language: we know Him. We say we know Him, but this is what marks that we say that we know Him. That's what that says. He's taking you beyond language to life lived. He says that we keep His commandments. Well, you can hear that and that sounds legalistic. No, I love Him. That's why I love Him. I keep His commandments. Why do you keep His commandments? Because I love Him. It says His commandments aren't burdensome. His way is right and righteous. He's amazing. It costs me everything. Everything that I never was created to be. What's the big deal? Give it up. It came from the devil. It came from the fall of man. It came from Adam, degenerate. Give it up. What are you holding it on to? All He's asking you to give is what you never were. Ah! There's a good one, Jenny, for rights. We gained all these rights through sin. And when man fell, we got all these rights incorporated into our self-centered beings. And Jesus says, what a lie! If you're coming after Me, deny yourself! Every hurt, every pain, every disappointment, every discouragement comes from that. And that's what we won't face. We give permission to be certain ways because of circumstances. And we define the circumstances to justify the outcome and remain the same, even though Christ came. Y'all all right? It's true. I've given up my rights. I'll take you in a minute, Carol. Watch this. By this we know Him. By this we know. Sounds like an assurance kind of thing. By this we know that we know Him. It's not because I say I know Him. It's because I'm living His Word. See, it keeps my own soul accountable. It keeps me from becoming religious. That is awesome. Thank God He gives me those little measuring sticks to keep my heart alive and real. So I'm never just a Pharisee. I'm never just somebody going through the motions. Or I'm never just sad, you see. Right? Sad and you see. Serious. We have enough people that are sad and you see. It's joy unspeakable. It's great tidings. It's good tidings of great joy. Why do we reserve a right to have a low countenance? Why do we justify being less than what this says we've become? And then rationalize it and justify it. Why not let grace overtake us and enter into a realm we were created for that we might not have seen yet, but it's there because He says it is. Why don't faith take us there? Why do we so hold on to our own experience, our own identity, our own mentality apart from Him and level it off into something less than what might be possible? If He says to walk in love, we can walk in love. If He says forgive, we can forgive. If He says to make peace, we can make peace. Right? Yeah. Oh, come on. By this, He throws so many little measuring sticks out in these chapters. By this, we know that we know. Do you hear that? Put yourself in there. Put me in there. By this, Dan knows that Dan knows. Because I keep his what? Commandments. He who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments, strong language it sounds, huh? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, some people have a need to talk spiritual and affirm spiritual things because in that they get superficially surface affirmed without ever dealing with life and heart and still hold on to rights and things and stuff, and you're only hurting yourself. And what God's saying, because He loves you, is get real, go deeper, and let the proof be in the pudding. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's more than a confession. It's a life lived. It's a heart given. And this intimacy that we're going to get into, obviously not today, is this intimacy is what takes us there. And watch this. This intimacy is another measuring stick. This intimacy is it gives you so much boldness and confidence because you're seeking Him, you want Him, you know Him. You don't have another agenda. You're not trying to incorporate Him into your life. He's become your everything. Come on, when two people are in love, when they say, oh, I love you, especially when they're young and it's their first love. I mean, come on, it's ridiculous. They can't let each other alone. They're eating food off each other's plate. They don't mind taking each other's gum. Right? I'm being real. Why? Because I just love you. Oh, I love you too. Right? Yeah. But we think there's expressions of love. Come on. One sign of knowing Him is, I love you. I love you. I don't want to go out today without you. Come on. When you think you're in Young Love and you have to go away for a weekend, you're about dying because I'm not with you. Freddie, I love you. I can't believe you're my daughter. Oh, I can't believe I'm not going to be having fun. I'm going to think I have fun, but I'm not going to be with you. This is the first time we've been apart. I don't want to go call me, text me constantly. Believe me. And then 2 days later, oh, I love you. I miss you so much. Come on. Is it that goofy and crazy sometimes? Yes. Wonder if... Am I messing up bad? I know you're all awake. Wonder if we're in love. Why don't I go anywhere without you? Why would I go without you? In fact, if you don't go, I'm not going. God, I don't live for you. I live through you. I'm not living for you. I'm with you. You're in me. We're together. Why would I get in my truck and go without you? Your ways and who you are. Your ways and who you are is what makes me love you. And I want you, and I want all that you are to be in me. I yield myself to you. You're my everything. Wonder if I'm in love. Wonder if I couldn't go away for a week without Him. Because I love Him. What if I couldn't just take a sabbatical from Him and chill and, hey, we just need space. Just, hey, things ain't working out in the relationship a little. Let's just take some space. Find ourselves. Wonder if I can't do that now because I've found myself. Take space? What? Are you kidding me? No. I would die. Wonder if it can be that incredible, guys. Wonder if we're so into making it happen this way in the fuzzy-feely that we never take the time to cultivate our spirit and get truth and reality that will keep us for the rest of our life in the healthiest, most amazing free place that was ever designed for us by God. Wonder if we're selling so cheap through natural experience and never cultivating our spirit to enter into something that's always been there from the beginning. You following me? Wonder if I'm in love. Wonder if that's all that's wrong with me. Call it anything you want, but wonder if it's love. Wonder if He doesn't just love me. Wonder if I love Him because I've allowed Him to love me. Wonder if I've said yes to His love and my heart goes, you're awesome. Wonder if my heart says, you're amazing. There's none like you. No one compares to you. You're more precious than gold or silver. I could search and find no one like you. Wonder if we're in love. Wonder if we're not just in doctrine and theology and trying to be Christians. Wonder if we're in love. And wonder if what we've seen and handled and touched, we declare so that the fellowship we have, you can have too. My hairs are standing up. At least they feel like it. Carol, you had a hand up. Does it still fit? Do you? Huh? Do you? Are you okay? Do you want?
I have...
You're soaking in that whole thing.
Yeah,
you're
really.
Sitting back here like this.
Tears are running.
She was so cute. She's like, she's mesmerized. It's captivated.
It's hard for I don't know. It's hard for me myself as a parent when I have a son who's away.
Okay.
And he has like a confession type thing he has to do with his peers up there. Like, he has to really spew out everything that he's been all his life.
Mm-hmm.
And I know once once he does this, he'll be so free. But how can I, as a mother, encourage him to just keep on keeping on? Because where he's at, there's nobody up there for him to fellowship with. And there's so many rules.
Did you ever hear these testimonies about people say, you know, I was this, I was in the hardest place of my life, but my mama or my grandmama, I know that. Now listen, now watch, and I'm not correcting you with the cameras, I'm not being insensitive to you, when because you hear this language a lot, and it's real, you're being real, so I commend you for that. When you say it's really hard, this and this, I want all of us to make sure that we look at a place where we can release faith. And I'm not saying that we can't face struggles and say that it's been hard. But when you settle that it's hard, you're going to continue to get overwhelmed by the natural reality of things. Now watch this. I know it's been hard in what you're trying to say. So I'm not being word critical with you. Here's what I'm saying. You'll catch this. You get a vision for what God's doing. You see your boy for who he is, apart from all this natural knowledge, natural reality. Because the work of Holy Spirit, the prayers of a mother, intercession, and the supernatural is way greater than everything that's trying to grab your mother heart. You have a greater vision. You have a bigger vision. You're seeing this even as a season in time to reap and cultivate the rest of his life. You're making those declarations. You're actually rejoicing and you're actually thanking God that he's marking your son and his hands upon his life, and that you're putting a care in him that is so healthy, that's leading him to your throne, that God, you're securing his identity and you're working in him. And that, Father, rather than being pulled down by the atmosphere, you're sharpening him and you're showing him what's not in the light of what is. And I promise you, when there's faith in your heart and vision for your son, it's not as hard as we all want to say it is. Because God and his way is greater than the flesh challenge that I so understand what you're saying. But isn't it different than that? There's a higher. So what I'm encouraging you in, Carol, is not just fixing on the natural reality of what your son's facing and what it seems like. Okay? But thank God that this is a season of life, that his grace is greater, that even the Lord attaches people to him that encourage, that there is like faith that comes into his life, that he's not alone. And above all, I know you're in him. God, let him begin to hear your voice like never before. I rejoice in the work you're doing in my son. See, that's faith. That sure beats tending to look this way, think the worst. Oh God. Then your prayers are all reduced to desperate cries because you're seeing the worst. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not correcting them. I'm trying to help you see in an eye that's bringing life and light to your own heart, so that when you pray, it's not just a hurting mother. Even though there's God's merciful, God's amazing. Who knows, he can hear the cry of a hurting mother. But the level that you have the word in you, young lady, and the way that God has sown into your life, I know that he would be privileged to have you rise up and just proclaim and declare and hold fast the identity of your son in the midst of turmoil and watch grace come on his life. You follow me? That's your privileged place. And that's where I believe he's raising you to. And you're strong enough for me to talk to you this way. You're hearing me, right? Good. You should have saw her when I was talking about this. I'm in love, man. Jesus. She had her head cocked. You're so precious. I see a bunch of... Huh? Are you kidding me? No, why didn't anybody tell me what time it was? You guys are like, okay with it? No, I got to quit. Oh my goodness. Actually, I do have to... Oh! You know the preaching's good when you have no idea what time it is. I never looked. I was so into this. I still wanted to go. So I guess we'll have to come back tomorrow. There's a lot of hands. I really can't take no more questions. I'm sorry. If you have a scheduled time, you got to say something, shout something, or what?
This encouragement.
For her?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, do you want to give it to her personally, or do you feel like it's corporately needed because it'll all grab something from it? Speak it out quick, but just be... Yeah, I'm not rushing you, but...
Right. My oldest son is in the military, and...
Oh, here you go. That's good. Yeah.
He was over in Afghanistan, and his unit... I have to be careful how I say this.
No, yeah.
But they were put in position that nobody should be put in. And 24 of the guys came back with Purple Hearts. 24 guys got wounded, got hit. One guy had his chest blown apart. They walked into one building and one guy stepped on a detonator. And there was 9 bombs in that room, in that building. The detonator went off.
Right.
Blew the guy's foot off, blew him through the building. Not one of them bombs went off. My son came home unscathed. Why? Because of the prayers of his parents. It's real.
It's really real.
It's really real.
And it's real in the light of not just because there's need, trouble, and your child's in a tough place. It's real because of destiny, created purpose. Your motive in praying is because of the value and the longevity of your child, not just the parental connection. It's so much bigger yet. You know what I'm saying? And the part that says it's really hard when we totally understand what you mean, and a lot of us would say it the same way. So I'm not being critical with you. What I'm saying is shifting that into, you know what, I see it bigger than it seems. And there's a bigger picture in God you're moving in. And the prayers, and there's a great grace that comes on very tough situations. Why? Because we believe and we're saved by grace through faith. Okay? So look, I love you guys. I need to let you know this. I usually make myself super available. You guys know that? Every once in a while, I'll need to roll. I got my granddaughter at home. Yeah. Take your communion thing. Would you do this? Take your communion thing with you. I'll tell you what. Yeah, take it with you. I was going to say we could, because there was a place we were going to do it today if we got there, but we didn't get there. So obviously, I don't know what I'm doing. Which is good. That's a really good thing. Because if I had this thing all planned out, it would probably be pretty dry and meticulous. But take this with you and find a time. Seriously, this is like homework assignment for class. No. Take this with you and find a time where it's just you, just alone, with no distraction. And just pop this off and hold up the body and just thank Him and get in a personal place and receive communion. Whether it's 2 minutes, 5 minutes, or turns into 2 hours, it doesn't weigh your spirituality. Just do it from the heart. Okay? But I need to shoot out of here. Is your honey here? Is he taking you home? Or why don't you find out? And Destiny, if you're going with me, I need to know. Or do you have a ride? You have a ride? Because I just ask you to please love me. I got my little granddaughter waiting for me at home. And I just got to go see her. Time's been fast and I want to take advantage of that. So thanks for releasing me to go be with my little girl. And I can catch up with questions and people tomorrow. Okay? Okay. Bless you. Love you all.